If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a couple minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, pull it up on your Bible app, or if you brought a physical copy of the Bible, or if you'd like one, John has some, we'd be glad to hand you one this morning so you can follow along. We're starting a new... talking about the birth of Christ. And as you look for 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in your Bible or Bible app, let me just mention a couple things real quickly. Last week, I had in mind to stop for a minute and think about those service people who lost their lives serving in Afghanistan. And certainly there's a lot of unrest over there. And there are still Americans still in country. There are probably some missionaries still serving there. And I don't want to miss the opportunity for us to pray for our fellow countrymen and for the families of those who have lost loved ones there. And so if you would join me for just briefly as we begin the teaching time, let me pray for us today. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for just the blessings of this life and what it means that we have the freedoms that we have here, the freedom to worship you, to even be in this room today, the freedoms that we have as citizens of the United States to learn, for the women and girls in this country to have the same opportunities that we all have. And Lord, we just pray for the country of Afghanistan right now. We pray for the unrest and for the things that are happening there. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bring hope and healing to that country. We thank you for those who have risked their lives, and Lord, for those especially who have lost their lives. And God, our hearts are full of love for them, and we pray for their families, and we pray for their communities. We pray for the military community, and certainly here in New Bern, we pray for the Marine family who have lost some of their own this week. And Lord, more than anything, we've lost Americans. We've lost brothers and sisters of this one group of people called the human race. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless and bring peace to those situations, be with those who are still in country, that they might be able to get out safely if they're in harm's way. Lord, we thank you for those who were brave enough to go and serve there, not only in the military, but also serving you as missionaries and aid workers to that country who mostly doesn't know anything about you or your son. So we ask, Lord, that you be involved there, bring comfort to the families that are grieving today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I do want you to remember to pray for that situation. It's not good. Doesn't look like it's going to get any better. A lot of people are trying to work through a difficult situation, and it certainly goes beyond politics now into a human level for us as Americans and as humans. As we look at what's going on there, we just pray God's blessing and peace, and maybe through all this, God can break through, and Christianity will flourish there somehow. God never ceases to amaze us and do things that we could never ask or imagine. So let's pray that prayer. Also want you to pray for Canvas. If you saw the video, Kevin McNeil, his wife Maya, and apparently their son Micah are planting a church. We're a big part of that. We are part of the organization that sent them, and it has paid them, and it has put them on the ground there. And so he has spoken here. Things got delayed for him about 6 months because of COVID last year. And so they're ready to go. He's chomping at the bit. So next week is their first official Sunday. And then from then on, if you know someone in Goldsboro who's looking for a church, we just ask that you maybe reach out to them, say, hey, I don't know if you're looking for a church. We're not trying to. I know Kevin is trying to reach people who are far from God, maybe people who are de-churched or people who have just maybe lost their way, not looking to lure somebody from some other church. They're looking to start a brand new church there. So pray for them. Pray for Kevin and Maya as they take on this huge endeavor. I know that his associate, I've gotten to know a little bit, his name is Meg. His wife's name is Meg and Corey. So Corey and Meg are also working with them. And so if you could pray for that team and their volunteers as well. Also, just want you to remind you one more time, small group started last week and this week. If you haven't jumped in one yet, please do. We did have a little bit of a glitch in our system. So if you signed up and never heard anything, let us know or email Greg directly. That's why we use Greg's email this morning so that he gets that info. We'll get you signed up this week. In Acts chapter 18, Paul travels from Athens to Corinth. in Greece, preaching the message of Jesus. He first goes, as was his custom, because he was Jewish and was, as you remember, a Jew of Jews. I mean, he was on the fast track to becoming a Pharisee and a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he goes first, whenever he goes to a new city or town, he'll go to the Jewish synagogue. So he does that. He goes first to the Jews living in Corinth, but when they would refuse to accept the message of Jesus, he then went to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are just simply a one-word way of saying anybody else who's not Jewish. So that would include most of us here today. So the message then went to the others, or the Greeks mostly, in Corinth as a part of a Greek city and a Greek in the country of Greece. So let me read to you kind of this passage, a little bit of a passage from Acts chapter 18. If you have a Bible, just you can follow along, or just want you to kind of get this sense right here. It should be on the screen. Acts 18, verses 7 through 11 says, "Then Paul left the synagogue," okay, that was Jewish synagogue, "and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I'm with you. No one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city.' So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God." And what results from this little passage in Acts chapter 18 is that Paul establishes a church in the city of Corinth. He stays there 18 months. I believe he gets to know the people there really well. It wasn't always his practice to stay in a place that long. Sometimes Paul would be there only a few days. He would leave someone like Timothy or Titus or some of these other disciples of his. But I believe that Paul developed, because of that time in Corinth, he developed a natural affection for not only the Christians there, but the people of Corinth. Now listen, ancient Corinth was a Greek city with a population of about 650,000 people. It was located just off the Corinthian isthmus, which made it a crossroads for travelers and traders. It had two harbors, and goods flowed from the city from Italy and Spain to the west, and from Asia Minor, Phoenicia, and Egypt to the east. And like many large commercial cities, Corinth was a center for open and unbridled immorality. The worship of the Greek god Aphrodite fostered prostitution in the name of religion. At one time, there were 1,000 sacred prostitutes that served at the temple of Aphrodite. The immorality of Corinth became so widely known that the Greek verb to Corinthianize came to mean to practice sexual immorality. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, second part of verse 9, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So considering the kind of city that Corinth is, this cosmopolitan city with people coming and going from all over the world, it's no wonder Paul writes this truth to the church located there. Right? It's a warning about all those vices which are present in such a place. But it's not the end of the passage. Paul says, be careful, right, of sexual immorality, idolatry, homosexuality, adultery, right? Don't be like the thieves in Corinth or the greedy in Corinth. But that's not the end of this passage. He goes on to say, verse 11, "And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Think about that. So when Paul mentions all these things which would keep someone from inheriting the kingdom of God, he's referring to the people who are in the church. He says, that's what some of you once were. Not those outside of Christ. Certainly there was all of that going on in Corinth, but he's speaking specifically to those who are in Christ, and he says, that's what some of you were. You once were like this, like the world around you, like the immoral city of Corinth, but through Christ, you're not like that any longer. You once were not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and now through Jesus, you will. See, what I see in this church is what I think Paul also saw in these people. They were what I'm going to call a beautiful mess. A couple years later, Paul hears about some things going on in the church at Corinth, and he writes a letter. So he goes to Corinth, he stays there 18 months, he establishes a church there, right? It's this beautiful mess of people who have come out of sin, out of immorality, into God's grace and Jesus' presence, right? He leaves, and a couple years later, he hears that there's some problems in the church at Corinth. So he writes a letter to the church to address some of the problems which had come up since he left. Now, I really believe that the heart of this letter is not only God's love, but Paul's love for the people, not only of Corinth, but especially the people who are part of the church there. And yes, Paul uses this letter to correct. What we're going to find as we study through the book of Corinth is there are a lot of things that Paul writes to them about and says, hey, we need to amend your behavior in this matter. We need to think about things differently. We need to go into this and look at this differently, and we need to be more godly. But I think at the heart of this epistle is the love that Paul has for the people that he had grown to love in Corinth. Earlier this week, I met with an insurance guy. I don't know exactly what his role was, but our bookkeeper, Chrissy, said, hey, this guy from Cincinnati Life or Cincinnati Insurance Company, not life insurance, but Cincinnati risk, whatever policy we have here, is going to come by the office. I need you to sit down with him and just, you know, let him know kind of what's going on. They have to kind of update our policy from time to time. So he came into my office and he started asking me a bunch of questions about the property, what we do here, how many people attend here, how we use the property, the facility, on and on and on. I'm actually the worst person for this interview because I just tell him everything. You know, like, I don't know. I'm too dumb to know. Oh, he doesn't need to know all of that. You know, I just keep telling, you know, keep telling him stuff, probably more than I have to. So I walked him through the building, and he looked at all of our different spaces, and he continued to ask me a bunch of questions. You know, I'm always nervous when I'm having a conversation with somebody, and I say something, and they immediately start writing it down. You know what I mean? Like, I'm in trouble for something right here. I don't know what I said wrong, but he starts writing everything I'm saying down. So I met with him for about an hour, and we said goodbye. He said, I'm going to go look at the property around. I told him how to get back behind here and look at all the outbuildings. And a day later, I got an email from him, which had a sort of a formal letter attached to it. And in that letter, he outlined a couple recommendations that he suggested for us to consider. Now, all in all, what he suggested was fairly minor. Thanks to our leadership team, our staff, our elders, those who look out for us, we have a pretty safe operation here. We do the things that we're supposed to do. But his job is to find a few things that we could do better. And so in the letter he sent me, he outlined a couple of recommendations. And it was kind of like, I think, the letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. See, I think Mr. Cincinnati Insurance, indirectly has our best in mind. Actually, he has Cincinnati Insurance best in mind, right? I understand how that works. But if we have a problem, they have a problem, and it becomes more of a problem. So in sort of indirectly, he has our best in mind. But there's no question in my mind that Paul has the best in mind for the church at Corinth. And he writes them this letter. And over the next few months, even into next year, we're going to study through this of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. And in it, we'll find, yes, correction, we'll find some rebuke, we'll find guidance. But the underlying message to this beautiful mess of a church is one thing: love. If you have your Bible, let's kind of start right at the beginning. I'm going to read through this passage, kind of talk about it for a little bit. And then I'm going to give you three things to go home with today. Let's read just verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way Paul opens most of his letters to the churches. Now, Paul writes several epistles to churches, and he typically opens the letter with this phrase, grace and peace to you. In some form or fashion, he uses this, grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, in a world that is inundated with informal texts, right? Emails, posts, it's a refreshingly formal and beautiful way to kick off this letter to the church at Corinth. Paul wishes them God's grace, God's unmerited favor. In other words, understanding where they came from and understanding it was of nothing that they had done, right? Nothing that they deserve, not on their own merit, but God given freely of his grace and his mercy, right, to those who believe. And the thing about that introduction or this way to greet them is that grace, when we really understand God's grace, when we really understand God's unmerited favor, it always leads to peace. Right? When we can take a deep breath and understand who we are in Christ, then our minds and our hearts and our whole beings can move to a place of peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Peace with those we don't even know, because we have this all-sufficient grace, this goodness of God given to us, not because we've earned it, but because God loves us. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So Paul sees the good in this church. In this beautiful mess of a church, Paul sees the good. God has enriched them, he says, in every way. In a way, he confirms their goodness and their spirituality. He encourages them. Before Paul points out their inadequacies, the things that need to be corrected, he makes sure they're aware of their strengths. And notice that their strengths are all rooted not in who they are, but in who Christ is in them. Right, our weakness, right, makes it apparent that we're on our own struggling. Our weaknesses make it apparent that our strength is only in Christ, because on our own we're lost without him. And it's because of God's grace, right? We're enriched because of who Jesus is and what he's doing in our lives. And that's a good reminder for us. Our strength is not in who we are, but in who Christ is in us and through us. Keep reading verse 8. It says, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so God will see us through to the very end. Paul reminds the church that God is faithful. For those who are in fellowship with his Son, God will be faithful to the end. You can always count on God the Father to stay with us, to be there with us. What a great promise. I kind of love, Micah said we're doing old songs today. We kind of did a little retro worship. I like it. That was, some of y'all don't know, but I used to lead worship. And those are, Greg and the worship team did a great job leading us in some of the songs I used to lead years and years ago. And I love your grace is enough, right? Remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. He will never forget. He will always be faithful to us. He will never leave us, never forsake us. So that's the introduction, just the introduction, a lot of really good and rich things that we can learn. I'm going to give you three quick things for us to take away from just the greeting. All right, this is just the intro to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. The first thing I see here is that grace is for everyone. Verse 2 says, the church of God in Corinth, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. So this letter is written specifically to a church. But listen to what else Paul says there. On the heels of that, he says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And his blessing or his greeting or his intro to them is this, grace and peace to you. See, God's grace is not just for the church at Corinth. God's grace is for all who, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. Right? The letter is written to the church in Corinth, but it's also to all those everywhere. That includes us. Right? Everywhere for all time. Paul's message is not just for Corinth, but for the believers everywhere and for all time. That includes every one of us. The word sanctified literally means set apart. Now, in 2013, we purchased this piece of property, including this building and about 8 acres that kind of go in a big rectangle here. And it was an old building supply company. We began to renovate this space. This space really looked very little like it looks like today. The sort of footprint is the same, but the property was rough. To say it was rough is kind of an understatement. There were some who thought we were crazy when they saw how terrible the space looked. You know, like my wife Bonnie is thinking about the nursery and putting our kids into this crazy space. You know, it didn't look good. She thought we were crazy. And there are some who thought there's no way this could be, right? It was dirty, smelly. It had been vandalized. Most of the HVAC had been pilfered for the copper found inside. Generally, the place was a mess. But we began ripping stuff out here, cleaning. We paid to have an old asbestos tile floor removed. We hired a contractor to rebuild the space into what you see here today. After months of work, so literally I think we closed on the property. We bought the property on October 31st, Halloween. And we got the keys to the property in 14 on April 1st, right? So God has a sense of humor about us in the church. April Fool's Day, right? You get that? So we bought on the 31st. We got the keys on the 1st of April. And so it took about 6 or 7 months for us to do all that work. And sometime around the 1st of May, we held a grand opening service. We invited all those who were part of the process, contractors, vendors, workers, everyone who was here at the time and had given not only their sweat equity, but also had given funding to this project. We invited everybody to come. We had kind of a grand open. We thanked them and celebrated the accomplishment of moving into this, our own space. And I remember that day I asked a couple people to pray, and I remember vaguely kind of what we prayed about. It was a prayer of dedication, that God would use this space to encourage the church and to be a place of hope for those who did not know Christ. We set this building apart for God to use how God saw fit. And I remember thinking, I don't know how God's going to use this space or some of the warehouse space that we have. Right? And since that time, we have not missed meeting in this place every Sunday. Whether it was snow or pandemic or hurricane, we have used this space in some form or fashion. I don't think we have ever completely canceled service. We've prayed together. We've sung a lot of songs together. We've eaten meals together in this space. We've met around the Lord's table each and every Lord's Day. People who are far from God have found Christ in this place. We've organized hurricane relief from here. We've housed relief teams in this space. Kids and teens have met here and been taught the Bible in this place, have learned about Jesus. And that's just the beginning of what has happened in this place, all because we decided to use this place for God and His glory. All because we set this place apart and dedicated it to God and whatever God wanted to do here. So here's what I want you to know. So what I want you to think about. If God can do that with an old, tired, vandalized, broken building, think what He can do in us. That's what it means to be sanctified. You have been dedicated. If you're a Christian here today, when you come up out of the waters of baptism and breathe a new life that Romans chapter 6 talks about, you are set apart. You are now dedicated, right? Because God's grace is for everyone. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think you have been, God loves you and His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough for you and for me. And we can all be set apart for God's purpose in our lives. And that, I think, leads us to the second thing I want us to remember, which is to give thanks for each other. Verse 4 says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. So Paul thanks God for the church in Corinth. Now, we know that correction is coming. That's sort of the backdrop to this whole letter, this whole epistle, that Paul's going to make some corrections. He's going to amend their behavior. He's going to give them some insight into how God wants the church to work. But right now, he is starting with thanksgiving. I'm thankful for you. You think maybe we should start with thanksgiving for each other? Right, instead of looking at our differences and faults, maybe we should look at the good in each other first. I don't know if you've noticed, but the last couple years have been sort of a lot of turmoil in our world. A lot of divisive things, not only in the secular arena, but also, you know, we can't agree on a lot of things here sometimes. And that's human nature to a certain extent. I just think that everyone's a little on edge, a little opinionated, and we're not going to always agree on everything. But even still, we should be thankful for one another. We should see the good in each other. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Philippi. Something similar. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? There's a similar feeling for all the churches, and Paul is thankful for each one. And his encouragement is this, God will see you through. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What a beautiful promise. See, I think when we see others the way God sees them, then we can be thankful for one another. That brings us to the last thing I want us to remember, that we should live with expectation. Verse 8 says, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son. There is a promise that God will be faithful to the end, that we can remain in Christ until the Lord's return. One day, this world is going to end. Maybe soon. We can live with the expectation of that reality. I love the church at Corinth. I love that they were not perfect. And in a lot of ways, they were a beautiful mess. But Paul says that God would be faithful to them to the very end. So as much of a mess as our church is, and those of you that I know, and I kind of know your story, and you know mine, we're all kind of a beautiful mess together, saved by grace. This week I've kind of been a little obsessed with 9/11. I don't know if you remember this. I'm sure you have seen it on the news or in the media. Next weekend is the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And for some of us, that brings back a lot of memories. It was sort of, in a difficult way, a historic time. It was one of those times in my lifetime that you remember where you were when you heard what was going on in New York City, in Washington, D.C. Many of us were glued to the TV for days watching the unbelievable images of what happened in those areas. But for some of the events, for some, the events were even more profound. For those who lost loved ones, it changed their lives forever. Or maybe because of 9/11, you or someone in your family joined the military. Maybe you lived, or for those who lived in New York City at the time. I've been watching a bunch of docu-series or documentaries about 9/11 that are out right now. Here's a clip of a man who lived in New York City during 9/11.
On September 11th, I woke up late. I had completely slept through Monday. I was living on the west side of Manhattan, and I was having a hard time. You know, I was drinking. I was acting out in different ways, very depressed, sleeping. New York City's not a very easy place to be, like, on your own, trying to find a place, or even trying to find yourself, because it's a very busy, impersonal city. Then I turned on the TV, okay, and I saw that what had happened, that the planes had hit the towers. And to tell you the truth, I wasn't really connected to the city, right? I wasn't really connected to anything. And it really didn't, I really didn't fully grasp what I was even looking at on the TV. I didn't have any thoughts about it, okay? But I listened to my voicemail. So my estranged sister, her name is Joy, and she had left a message on my voicemail. And the message said, "I hope you're okay. You're probably down there helping." I thought to myself, she thinks I'm down there helping. Why would she think that? Nothing was further from my mind than to be down there helping. Why would I be down there helping? I'm an ex-paramedic trying to recover from drugs and alcohol, okay? And she thinks I'm down there helping, you know? And at that point, I was like, well, I don't want to let her down. You know what I mean? Maybe I should go down there and help. My intention was not to put myself in any kind of harm's way, okay? I thought maybe I would go to a triage area, help bandage people, help, give them water, things of that nature. I just wanted to be able to call my sister, my estranged sister, and say, hey, guess what? I'm down here helping. That was it. That was my whole motivation.
Here's what I love about this guy. He's admittedly kind of at a place where his life is a mess. He slept through kind of the events and woke up to see and hear the news. He's kind of checked out of life. He's struggling with substance abuse and depression. But it just takes one phone message from a sister to move him to heroism. The documentary goes on to tell more of this story. He doesn't just go down to ground zero and give out water. He goes into the rubble and he ends up saving the lives of three men who were trapped. By their story, about 50 feet below the surface of the buildings that had fallen. He literally climbs down into a hole, into the rubble, fire surrounding him, rescues three men trapped below. All because his sister saw the good in him. See, I think that's kind of who Paul is with the church at Corinth. Paul's leaving a message for them in the form of this letter saying, this is who you are. You're a bit of a mess, but I believe in the good in you. See, I think God has such amazing expectations for each of us. He believes in us. And even though the church in Corinth was a mess, they were a beautiful mess. They were saved by grace because grace is for everyone. And Paul could be thankful for each one of them because of Christ in their lives, they were different people. He just wanted to encourage them that God will see you through. I think God wants to tell you the same thing today. No matter what kind of beautiful mess your life is, God loves you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the message and for the intention of the Apostle Paul as he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. And Lord, I thank you for just the sense that we, even though our lives can be a bit messy, or maybe we're in the midst of a terrible mess in our lives, that Lord, in your eyes, we're valuable. So much so that Paul says in another place that while we were still sinners, while we were still a mess, God sent Jesus. And Christ died for us. So Lord, I pray that as we leave today, we'll accept not what the world says about us, not what even our own hearts sometimes or minds think about our own lives, but Lord, we'll accept who you say we are. Bought by the blood of Jesus. Surrounded by a group of other believers. Lord, help us to see the good in each other and be thankful. Because we know that you will see it through, that you who began a good work in each one of us we'll see it through to the very end. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. At sunset.